Would you open your Bible with me tonight to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22 to begin with, if you want to put a bookmark or something there, and then also find Matthew 27. We're going to be looking both places to begin with. Before I get into the message, Just wanted to share some things with you that it's neat how God works sometimes, unbeknownst to us. I was speaking with Dr. Allman right after choir practice before Sunday school this morning. I've been following the series he's teaching in his class, his Sunday school class, and so I knew that Psalm 22 was coming up in his schedule to teach, and I thought it would be in a week ahead or so, so I wanted to let him know I was going to be speaking on Psalm 22 tonight, and he said, well, I'm actually speaking on Psalm 22 this morning in Sunday school. I said, oh, okay, well, I guess God wanted us to hear that twice. And then after the service this morning, Drew comes to me, and he says, you need to talk to Mr. Stephen Riffle about Sunday school. And I said, really? What happened? He's like, you just need to talk to him. And so Mr. Stephen Riffle came up to me just a few minutes ago and said, we need to talk about your preaching. See how he switched that a little bit there? And he taught in the young adult class, and he taught on Psalm 1 this morning, the same psalm that I preached on this morning. And I promise we did not coordinate that, but I know someone who did. The Lord wanted us to hear from both of these psalms today. I have no doubt about that. And the psalm tonight that we're looking at is Psalm 22. I want to begin there, and then we are going to turn over to Matthew 27, and then we'll come back to Psalm 22. So don't lose your place there, because we'll be back to it. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper together tonight, I want to look at these verses of Scripture. So Psalm 22, look at verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now look with me in Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So that would be from about noon till 3 o'clock, which is usually the brightest part of the day. As Jesus hung on the cross, there was darkness instead. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to speak to you for a moment on the ministry of the Word in suffering. The ministry of the Word in suffering. Lord, please help us to have a better understanding of the role that your word should play in our lives when we go through times of intense suffering. Help us to learn from our Savior's example. Help us, Lord, to trust you, even in the darkness. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, there's really only one word that comes close to summing it up, and it is the word suffer. Jesus knows what it means to suffer. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Oftentimes when we go through suffering in life, we are tempted to think that God doesn't really understand. Maybe we spiritualize it and we say, well, he's so holy, he's so high that yes, he knows that we're suffering, but he doesn't really understand it by experience. Because when we interact with one another, there's an understanding there. That when you're going through some suffering, very rarely is your suffering the exact same as someone else's suffering, right? And so there's this sense in which sometimes you can understand sort of what people are going through, but then at other times you just have no clue. And never do you or I really fully understand another person's suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that we should dismiss other people's comfort. Quite the opposite. We should latch on to the fact that people do at least understand a little bit. The world says that that you should never try to identify with somebody's suffering because that just downplays their suffering. Listen, that's ungodly thinking, okay? The Bible takes it very plain. We are to comfort one another. And yes, my suffering is different than your suffering, and no two sufferings are alike, but there is enough similarity there, just in our shared human experience, but especially as brothers and sisters in Christ, that God can use to comfort one another. But sometimes when we think about our suffering and God's knowledge of our suffering, it's almost that same barrier that we think, well, God just, yeah, he knows, but he doesn't really know. Yes, he does. Because Jesus felt every pain that you've ever felt and more. And he's felt it to a degree that you have never and will never feel. Every lash on his back, every step up the hill to Calvary, every pain that Jesus went through was pain that he endured so that he could identify with our suffering. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He took our sorrows upon himself. He bore our griefs. So we understand then that Jesus knows what it means to suffer. But what I want to do for a moment tonight is look at how Jesus suffered. And I don't mean what caused him suffering, but what I mean is, how did Jesus endure the pain? What did he do while he was suffering? By looking at how Jesus suffered, we learn how we should approach suffering. And when we follow Jesus' example, we can then suffer in a way that brings glory to God, but also is good for us. When we look at how Jesus suffered, it's true that Jesus approached suffering submissively. Turn back to Matthew 26 for a moment. And this is not the message or the thrust of the message, but I want to just take a moment to remind ourselves of this before we move on, that the suffering that Jesus endured, he endured willingly. Matthew 26, verse 39, as one instance here, this is Jesus in the garden. the night before he was crucified. He went there to pray. It says, verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That is submission to the suffering. Look, Jesus was already suffering there. He was in great agony. This is in the garden when in just a little while he will be sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He would be coming under the most intense pressure that any human being has ever come under, because he knew full well what lay ahead of him. He knew full well that when he would go to the cross of Calvary, that he would not just take our sin, he would become our sin for us. He knew that he was going to crush the serpent's head, but in the process, he was going to have his heel bruised. He knew every bit of the suffering. You know, a lot of our suffering, we don't know until it gets here, right? We just take it from day to day. Imagine how much worse it would be if you knew now every painful thing that you would ever experience in life. Jesus knew that. And he willingly endured it. I think that's so instructive for us because, you know, a lot of times when we're suffering, there's a rebellious spirit that can creep up in our hearts and say, "No, I do not want to go through this." And look, it's understandable because we don't like pain. We don't like discomfort. But if we allow that rebellious spirit to rise up in us and we lash out at God and say, "I do not want to go through this," instead of submitting to God and saying, "God, this hurts. I don't like it. I'd rather not do it. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." God will never get the glory from our lives, and we will never get the good from it unless we approach it with a submissive spirit. But not only did Jesus suffer submissively, what I really want to focus on for a moment tonight is this, is that Jesus suffered scripturally. And what I mean by that is this, that in his most intense suffering, Jesus fell back on the Bible. He went back to the Word of God in his suffering. And as he was suffering, he drew from Scripture the very words that he needed to express the anguish of his soul. He followed the pattern of the Bible to deal with his suffering. I think this is so important. Because if the living Word of God relied upon the written Word of God to deal with his suffering, how much do you and I, who are not the living Word of God, who are not God incarnate, who are not God the Son, how much must you and I, as sinful fallen creatures, rely on the Word of God to deal with our suffering? Turn back to Psalm 22 now. As Jesus was on the cross, we read there in Matthew 27 that there came a time about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after a period of darkness, that Jesus cried out. And the words he cried out are given to us in the original language that he spoke it, which was probably Syriac or Aramaic. And it says that Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And we're given the interpretation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in Psalm 22, verse number 1, we find those exact words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus began and ended his earthly ministry by quoting Scripture? At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he was tempted of the devil. Remember that? 40 days he was in the desert and he was fasting. The devil came and tempted him 3 times, 3 different ways. And Jesus, every time, he did what? Quoted Scripture. And here is Jesus on the cross. And what is he doing? He quotes Scripture. Now, I don't want to blow your mind, because in the process, I'll blow my own mind. Mine will probably blow before yours does. So try to stick with me here. You understand that anything Jesus says is Scripture, right? Anything He says is Scripture, because it is the Word of God, because He is God. Therefore, if He says it, that's the Word of God. Are you following me? Okay. So literally, Jesus could have said anything on the cross, and you and I would say, that's the Word of God. But Jesus did not just say anything. He intentionally stopped at this moment, 3 o'clock in the afternoon that He was crucified. He stopped and He quoted a Bible verse. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some have suggested that perhaps Jesus quoted this whole psalm on the cross. That's mere speculation. I don't know if He did or not. No indication is given to us of that in the Bible. But we know for sure that He quoted this portion. And so I want to look in Psalm 22 and let's read a little further. Because we know that Jesus went back to this psalm. And in His suffering, He pulled this psalm out to use it to deal with His suffering. And I think as we look then at Psalm 22, what we find is the pattern. And I don't have time tonight to overlay this to Jesus' life entirely, but I believe that it's there. There is a pattern that we see that Jesus followed that matches Psalm 22 perfectly. When the psalmist David was going through a horrible time and felt like he was forsaken of God and he was in pain, he was in anguish, he went to God and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring all the day long. Think about the anguish here that's being expressed. His roaring. Have you ever had that level of emotional pain? Where the only way you can express it is, nah! Have you ever been there? I've been there before. I've been there where I've been at the point where I didn't have words that could explain how upset I was. All I could do was say, nah, a roaring. I was just mad. I was just upset. I was just in pain. My roaring. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. The psalmist here is describing how he feels at the moment. We know theologically that God hears everything, right? Okay? God's omniscient. And we know that God hears our prayer. But the psalmist is saying, I was crying in the day, and God, you didn't hear me. It seemed like you were a million miles away. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, day and night, I was crying. And notice how that very quickly here, the psalmist pauses from his sorrow, his lamenting, his complaining. And he says, but thou art holy. And, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And you'll see this throughout the Psalms, and this psalm is no exception, that the psalmist, even as he's talking about how bad he feels, he's going to remind himself of what the truth actually is. Yes, I feel like this, but this is what is true. God is holy. He inhabits the praises of Israel, even if it feels like He doesn't hear me. Our fathers trusted in thee, verse 4, and thou didst deliver them. So why aren't you delivering me? They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. We know that when Jesus was on the cross, that same kind of thing was said to him. Notice, let me give you this pattern here of the Bible that Jesus used to deal with suffering and that you need to use to deal with suffering. Number one, he poured out his heart. He poured out his heart. That's what these verses are and others in this passage. It's the psalmist getting real with God. Saying, God, why have you forsaken me? God, why are you not hearing me? God, why are you not delivering me? God, you delivered our fathers. I've read all about it. I know what you've done for them. Why haven't you done that for me? Why are all these people laughing at me? Why are all these people making fun of me? Why are these people asking what seems like a very legitimate question at the moment, where is thy God? That seems like a very legitimate question when you feel like God has forsaken you. And the psalmist is getting very honest with God here. Somewhere along the line, and I don't know exactly how or why, and it doesn't matter, but somewhere along the line, we have picked up this idea that we have to pretend that suffering doesn't really hurt. That we have to pretend like we don't feel the pain. To the point that not only do we fake it in front of others, but we fake it with God. And we're afraid to tell God how we really feel. I want to tell you something tonight. It is okay to be honest with God. It is okay to say, God, this hurts. It is okay to say, God, I feel like you've left me. It's okay to say, God, why are you not answering my prayer? It's okay to say, God, I don't like this. You say, well, that sounds awfully rebellious. Now, wait a second. It depends on how you're saying it. If you're saying it with a rebellious spirit, because you just don't want to deal with it, you don't want to go through it, then that's a different story. But if you're just getting honest with God and saying, God, this is what I'm going through. Here's the thing. God already knows. And so some people would say, well, you don't have to say that to God because God already knows. But the psalmist did the exact opposite. He said, God already knows, so I might as well tell him. I might as well talk about it. It's no secret to him. Look, when David cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was not surprised. Nor was he surprised when Jesus did the same on the cross. The psalmist felt abandoned, ridiculed, and frustrated. So you know what he did? He said, God, I feel abandoned, ridiculed, and frustrated. It's that simple. I heard a statistic recently. There are 150 psalms. 50 of them are what we would call psalms of lament. That is a psalm that somebody is writing about something sad, some kind of a painful situation, something happened, they don't like it, and they're coming to God. And there's an interesting word that's used several times in the Psalms, where it talks about the psalmist pouring out their complaint to God. You know, the Bible gave us a whole book called Lamentations. What is that? That's Jeremiah weeping and expressing his sadness and his grief over what is going on with Jerusalem. Who's he weeping? Who's he expressing the sadness to? God. It's okay to tell God how you really feel. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that because I'm afraid I might get mad. That's a real thing. Some people just don't want to talk about it because they don't trust themselves to handle it if they do. And they carry that over into their relationship with God. But I don't even go there because I know I can't handle it. And if I start talking about it, I'm going to get mad. And look, I think it's good for you to not want to get mad at God, okay? But what you need to understand is God already knows what's deep down in your heart. And you may be trying to suppress it. You may be trying to hide it. God already knows it's there. And if you keep trying to suppress it, you keep trying to squelch it, and instead of giving it to God, you know what's going to happen? It's just going to keep growing and growing and growing. You got to cast that care on the Lord. You got to pour your heart out to Him. You got to come to God and say, God, I don't like this. It hurts. I don't understand. It's so painful. I feel like you've forsaken me. People are ridiculing me. I'm just trying to do what's right, and it seems like everything's going wrong. Come to God. Have that conversation. But here's the thing. Don't just complain and leave it there. Because that's not what the psalmist did. Look, verse number 9. He said, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, for thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Here's the second part of the pattern. Not only did he pour out his heart, number 2, he pled for help. You see that? He pleads for help. He doesn't just come and get angry and yell at God and walk away. He comes and he pours his heart out and tells God the truth and gets honest, gets real with God and says, now God, help me, please. He acknowledges God as his creator. He acknowledges God as his savior. He acknowledges God as his help. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible some time ago. When danger is close, God is closer. What a wonderful truth that is. Plead for help. Say, Lord, I need your help. I've told you what I'm dealing with. And Lord, I need you to help me here. I need you to strengthen me. I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me grace. I need you to meet this need. I need you to solve this problem. God, help me. Help me. He pleads for help. You know what it takes to ask for help? Humility. You know, the male population of the world is secretly thrilled by the invention of GPS. You know why? Because now we don't have to stop and ask for directions, right? Now we can just put it in the GPS and do whatever the little man in the phone says to do, right? We don't have to stop and ask for directions. Why was that such a joke? You know, men never stop and ask for directions. You know why that was a joke? Because men rarely stopped and asked for directions. That's why it was a joke. Why? Because, no, we got it. We can figure it out. To pull over somewhere, to get out of the car, to walk into the service station and ask, you know, whoever, you know, Joe Hillbilly there and say, you know, how do I get a soda? That was a humbling experience. So we didn't like to do it. So we just pretended like we could read the sun and know where the stars were and navigate by all of that. It takes humility to ask for help. And listen, you will find no greater example of humility than Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a time that he cried these words. He said, I thirst. I thirst. That was just a very simple cry expressing how he felt, what he was going through at the moment, but it was also a cry for help. I'm thirsty. And they took a sponge and they put some vinegar and gall in it and they handed it up to him and he spit it out. He did not drink it. It was designed to kind of take the pain away, and he wanted to feel it, so he didn't drink it. If the psalmist asked for help, if Jesus asked for help, how much more do you and I need to ask for help? He poured out his heart. He pleads for help. But then I love this. In his suffering, number 3, he praises the Lord. Look down to verse 22. Psalmist is, he's feeling like God has forsaken him. And he's worked through all of these thoughts and feelings and he's poured out to God and he's pled for help and he talks some more about his problems and how he felt. But then he gets down to verse number 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. In the middle of his suffering, He praises God. He praises God. Not only that, he invites others to praise God with him. I will declare your name unto my brethren. In the middle of the congregation, I'll praise you. And then he turns to that crowd. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. You see, once you've poured out your heart to God, once you've pled for his help, and once you've gone through that and had that conversation with the Lord, and God has given you the assurance that he is there, and God has replaced your anguish with some peace and your pain with some comfort, and God has begun to do a work in your heart that maybe only you can feel and only you can describe, but it's real nonetheless. The only logical thing to do is to take a moment and say, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me through this. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for being closer to me than even the danger is. Thank you that you haven't left me. Thank you that you are there for me. He praises the Lord. I like, for so many reasons, how that when Jesus was on the cross, at the very end, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what that was? That was an expression of trust in his heavenly Father. He was entrusting himself fully and completely to the heavenly Father. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Yes, he began by pouring out his heart, but he ended in faith, trusting God, and giving up his spirit to him. And we know the rest of the story, that it did not end there for Jesus. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And not only does Jesus praise his Father, through Jesus, all of creation will praise the Father. Because God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How do you suffer scripturally? Number one, pour out your heart. Number two, plead for help. And number three, praise God, even in the midst of your suffering. So much more we could say from this psalm and from the life of our Savior. But I just want to encourage you tonight, when you're suffering, do what Jesus did. Fall back on Scripture. If you're going through a time of suffering, you need to be in the Word of God more than ever. You need to be saturating your life and your heart and your mind with what God has said. You need to follow the patterns, the principles, and the commands of Scripture. And yes, even use the words of Scripture to tell God how you feel. Look, if Jesus lamented, if the psalmist lamented, you can lament too. You can say, God, this hurts a lot. And I don't like it. He knows. But don't leave it there. Trust God and praise Him. And God will see you through the suffering. Our Heavenly Father, it's beyond our ability to comprehend how Jesus, who is God the Son, the eternal Creator, could come to this earth and endure what it means to be human and to know better than we know what it means to suffer as a human. Lord, I don't pretend to fully understand that, but I take comfort tonight in that truth. That because Jesus suffered for me, I can suffer for Him. And because Jesus did it submissively, I can do it submissively. Because Jesus did it scripturally, I can do it scripturally. Not in my strength, but Christ in me. Help us, Lord, to respond to suffering like our Savior did. And I pray it in His name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, in just a few minutes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. But before we do, I want to give you a moment to make sure that your heart is right with God and ready for this. And I want you to think especially about what we've talked about tonight. How have you been responding to the suffering in your life? Have you been doing it like Jesus? Or have you been resisting and rebelling and trying to manage it your own way? If you're doing it your way and not God's way, and you can persist in stubbornness and doing it like that, then you're not right with God. You need to get it right tonight.